Invite you to turn your Bible, if you will, to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Got a fair amount of ground to cover tonight, so get right into the message. We're taking a look at the life of Peter, the Apostle Peter, and that of "Follow Thou Me," as the Lord Jesus Christ had told him and the other disciples. We come here to Acts chapter 15. And let's read here in the first few verses, and then we'll get into the subject tonight. In Acts chapter 15, verse number 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So we come to a time here, and let's just to get our bearings and when this is timing wise, we see here that Paul and Barnabas are involved. Okay, backing up in the previous chapter, verse number 26 of chapter 14, we see that they're at Antioch. They have returned to Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem, north up into Syria, and just there on the cusp or so of Asia Minor, and right there, up very near where the bend of the Mediterranean is, and they have come back from the first missionary journey. Okay, we back up in chapter 14, and which tells about where they were in Iconium. Okay, and you've got maps most likely in the back of your Bible. You could take a look at that first missionary journey, and then chapter 13, we see there the preaching and different things that that they experienced and went through and all that. We come to the beginning of chapter 13 of Acts, and we see here that. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, which is the Apostle Paul. And so that's the beginning. And the Lord called them and said, separate these fellows to the work that he has for them to do. And so that gives us a point of timing that's there. I want to point out a couple other things to you before we leave Acts, and we're going to go over to the book of Galatians here. Take a look here in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, right here at the end of the chapter. Let's read in verse number 27 of the 11th chapter of Acts. Acts 11, verse 27, "In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus," you remember him, "and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world." Now, Agabus, we're going to see him again, if it is the same brother. We're going to see him again later on in about prophecy that he gives regarding the Apostle Paul. Okay? But here at this time, he prophesies, signifying by the Spirit, verse 28, that there should be a great dearth or a drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar, gives us a reference there as Luke writes. "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwell in Judea," because they had it. They had it to do that for, and Judea was going to be hit hard with that, "which also they did, and sent it by the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Okay, so remember that. These brethren are going to be carrying the offering. So understand that the first missionary journey is after the Apostle Paul, or Saul at this time, as he's referred to, has been saved, okay, has spent time up in Damascus, and has spent some time in other places, and then brought to Antioch, okay? Chapter 12, we saw last time, and about how Peter was taken by Herod, and so that was our study last Wednesday. We come to the end of this chapter, and we read this last time, didn't say anything about it, but it is connected with what we're looking at tonight. Verse 24 of Acts 12, "But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark," which we saw about John Mark there in Jerusalem. That's how John Mark goes on with Saul and Barnabas, and Barnabas is John Mark's uncle, okay? So to make that connection there. Let's go over to the book of Galatians. We come to this book in Galatians, this epistle written to the Galatian churches, not just one church, but the churches of Galatia, a region up there in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. And the brother writes to them, of course, under the inspiration of the Lord and the things that he has seen, things that he has experienced regarding the subject here, and what we read and began with here in Acts 15. This is the subject, and let me just read that to you again quickly. In Acts chapter 15, and let me read that to you again. And certain men which came down from Judea, geographically, we would say up, going north, okay? But that was the reference coming down from the mountain of God, Mount Zion, Zion, Jerusalem, the city. They would always say they would go up to Jerusalem, even if they were coming from the south, okay? Or I'm sort of coming from the north, they would say they're going up. Or even if they come from the west, they're going up, okay? And so certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Okay? And so that was the issue. They want to take and add something to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come here to the book of Galatians, and Paul introduces himself as is typical and speaks about Christ in verse number 3 of chapter 1, or verse number 4 rather, who gave himself for our sins. He makes that emphasis, and it's there for a reason, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Okay, and so he's beginning to hint about things that he's going to deal with and things that are at hand. He says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. A gospel that adds that of circumcision or adds that of keeping of the law. Okay? He says, he's warning these churches. It's evidently become a widespread thing that some are listening to and considering among the Jews and dealing with this of the Gentiles being saved. They want to hang on to that Judaism. They want to hang on to that ceremonial law and things given to Abraham that are not given to Gentiles. And so he says here, and he's very, it's very strong. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, would turn it, would corrupt it. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And those are strong. That's a strong word. Okay. Let him be accursed, separated from God forever. As we said before, so say now I again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Okay, and so that's what the apostle is dealing with writing to these churches. He tells them about his beginning and and we'll pick it up here in verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. Okay, so this is not a man's gospel. He said, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, he is an apostle. He saw the Lord there on the road to Damascus. It's the Lord that called him. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how they beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as he outlines in other places. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, verse 15, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia to be taught of the Lord. It's very similar to what the Lord did regarding John the Baptist. Okay, it smacks of that. Okay, he went into the wilderness. As seems this went into Arabia and up there, separated from anyone because it's the Lord that's instructing him, I believe, and returned again into Damascus. And you remember the brother there, Ananias that was told of the Lord to go get Paul and bring him to his place and to baptize him and to teach him. And then how Paul there in Damascus preached till they threatened his life. Okay. And then on from there, he went out into Arabia and that. And again to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. What we read there, I believe, in the book of Acts and that one chapter, what was happening there between the end of chapter 11 and the end of chapter 11 and the end of chapter 12, I believe, is this time. Okay, it's this time when Saul first goes and meets the other apostles. Okay. And so he's giving that history to these churches at Galatia so that they may know. Went to Jerusalem, abode with Peter 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So he did see the apostle James. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was known by face of the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. And so they praised the Lord because even the Lord could save even this man and call him to this ministry that he had done so. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Then 14 years after, I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. That's where we read over here in chapter 15. There were these that came from Judea teaching that, and unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. That's what they said. And therefore, Paul there and Barnabas at Antioch had no small dissension. I mean, in disputation, they said, no, that is not, cannot, will not be. That's not the gospel that we've received. And so the church determined there to send brethren to Jerusalem. And I believe that it jives here with what Paul's telling us here in the second chapter of Galatians, that this is this 14 years later. So see the time, 3 years, 14 years. By the time the first missionary journey, Paul may have been saved and ministering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for 9 to 20 years. Okay, so it's not just we read it in just minutes. Okay, but it took place over a substantial amount of time. And so he goes here, and 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, Galatians 2:1, and took Titus with me also, and went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. That revelation, was that what Agabus prophesied? And so the church determined what to do. And so then there's opportunity. And so Saul and Barnabas are the men to take the offering down to Judea. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by means I should run or had run in vain. And that's a subject for another time. But this is part, I believe, of what Paul had undertaken to the Jews. We saw, I think we've seen it recently, to the Jews, he was a Jew. To those who were with the law, he's with the law. To those who were without the law, he's without the law. Not a law unto God, okay? So he's not lawless. But he comes, he wants to be all to all men in Christ that he might save some, is what the scripture says. Not that he is saving souls, but he's being used of the Lord to reach folks. And so he considers about where they're at, where they're coming from, and where they stand. What is it? What's their culture? What have they been raised in? And he deals with them that way. Just a fine example, we see that as the Apostle Paul deals with those pagans there in Athens on Mars Hill. All right. And what did he do? He took not Jupiter, not Zeus, not any of the other, but he took the monument, the temple that they had there to the unknown God, and he preached him and to them. See, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about being slick. Okay? He's not talking about being a Dale Carnegie salesman. I had a fellow that I worked for years ago that would tell about dealings and stuff, and he said, "We're not Dale Carnegie salesmen." So he's not talking about being slick. Okay, he's not talking about being smooth, but he's talking about being wise in the scriptures and dealing with people where they are. Okay, he'd been given that of the Lord. And so it goes on, we go on and read verse number 3, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Because see, there's this pressure by some. This doctrine, this teaching is deep-rooted in some, even in the church there at Jerusalem. Now remember, there's thousands that have been saved. And the Lord just doesn't make everybody perfect to believe everything just right. The Lord allows time for teaching. The Lord allows time to be taught. You know what we need to do? We need to be teaching and we need to be taught. And we need to be teaching and be taught what the Lord says. Okay? And understand, these Jews, they had a lot of baggage to get over. Their whole stake was what they believed in Judaism. And now that's been all answered in Christ. And like we talked, we preached about in the last couple Sundays, they still got their old man and they got their new man. Their new man's comfortable, but then their old man wants to rise up and grab a hold of things that it's comfortable with. Okay? The new man loves the things of the Lord, but then the pressure of the world and the pressure of family and confusion, lack of understanding about the scriptures, a lack of study, a lack of willingness to receive what the truth is, just all kinds of things enter in with people, and they have these things. But so there seems to be pressure on Titus, even when they go, that he would be circumcised. Are you circumcised, Titus? You say you're saved. But he says, no, he didn't. He didn't like that. And because of false brethren, verse 4, now here the language is stronger, "that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Salvation's free in Christ. That's it, bottom line. His death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of the soul of the sinner, the forgiveness of sins, the granting to of everlasting life. You don't trade God for any of it. We receive it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm the sinner that needs Christ to have suffered, bled, and died, be buried, and risen again. I need him to have done that for me. And I believe him and I receive it that he did so for me. I'm resting and trusting in him. And so that's the liberty that we have in Christ. The Lord answered all those things in the law from the standpoint of the salvation of our soul, and that they might bring us. He said, they want to bring us in. They're trying to bring this work, these works and works in here. And it's the same thing that those that preach baptism for completion of salvation or as a sacrament, they're bringing into bondage. "To whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour." He said, no. In Acts 15:2, "and when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them." No, it's another gospel. No. It cannot be. It is not. It will not be. Will not stand for it. It will not be. They said no. "To whom," back in Galatians 2:5, "to whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Another gospel will not save. A compromising of what Christ has done and adding to it or taking away from it will not save. It's all in Christ. Salvation of the soul is all in Christ. In him, in his gospel, and faith in him. Verse 6, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person." They may have come in as an authority to Antioch. Okay. All right, folks, sit down. We've got the word here. Mm-mm-mm. He says, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference, added nothing to me. What they carried and what they brought from Jerusalem, we don't need that. We don't need that. And whether they were a priest before, or whether they were a scribe or a lawyer before, even if some of the apostles would be touched by some of this false way and false doctrine, no, by their station, they cannot press something that's false. They seemed to be in somewhat in conference, added nothing to me, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, and so that does lend itself to that of the apostles, what the apostles saw, and that the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, okay? So remember, when they came to Jerusalem with the offering, he saw Peter and spent 15 days with him, told about what the Lord had done, also met James. And so it may have to do with that, and even some of the apostles yielding to this. For he that wrought, verse 8, he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, to the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So we see here that Peter was called when the Lord told him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. That in particular, the Lord was talking about the Jews, but then the Lord took this man also and showed him about the Gentiles, lest he be confused. All right? Because remember, Peter is the nut that needs to be cracked, right? I think we see by his boldness and the Lord's use of him in leadership, he's the one that will be able to lead in what's right. And I think that's the reason that the Lord did that regarding Brother Cornelius and his household. Verse 9. And when James, remember that, Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. We agree with your ministry. We agree with your calling. We agree with what you're doing, and that we should go into the heathen, to the Gentiles, to those that were unbelieving in the world, and they into the circumcision. Okay? Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. He said, I already did that. That was old news. We were sensitive to the needs of the poor. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, okay, so now I believe we're at Acts 15. So Peter has left down at Jerusalem and has come up to Antioch, others with him. Okay, or coming after him. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, okay, seemingly the pastor of the church down there at Jerusalem, James the Less, James the Lord's brother. That's what the scripture says. Peter got there seemingly in advance and fellowship with the Gentiles just fine. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, later than Peter arrived, he did eat with the Gentiles. No problem. He stayed with Cornelius for days, right? The Lord showed him from his own words. And when he was called on the carpet, even at Jerusalem, that the Lord showed him to don't call anything common or unclean that the Lord says is clean. And he says that the Lord, what that means, in particular to the subject of Cornelius and the Gentiles, is that the Lord sent in the gospel to them and made a great manifestation with that. We saw that a few Wednesdays ago. For before, verse 12, that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself from the Gentiles, fearing them that were of the circumcision. So we see our brother here. He's converted, but not in everything. He's still got problems. He still has problems just like you and I have problems. It's no room to justify problems, okay? It's not a reason to justify our failure. But Peter's got a problem. When the brethren started showing up from Jerusalem, where he's got it, where he lives, and where his church that he ministers out of is, he got up and moved. He got up and left the Gentile brethren. He got up from the table, or when they would eat again, he wouldn't go sit with them again, but collected with the Jews. And so Paul calls him on the carpet about it publicly, and well it should be. I think that this is, I'll just say this, pastors that don't do well about things in the scripture and grave things in operation or in foundational Baptist doctrine and stuff, I think it's pastors' responsibility to talk to other pastors about their failing in that. I think this pattern is shown right here. Now, it's not to have a brawl, and it's not to set yourself as an enemy, because we are brethren. But the pattern we get here from the Apostle Paul is that when there is a foundational issue at hand, that pastors ought to be talking to other pastors. Not that any pastor rules over any pastor. No church rules over any church. And seeing a lot of times things like that get carried away. But I think that this is a passage that we can refer to that would give that. I withstood him to the face. He was to be blamed. He withdrew himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. Verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, so that it just kept on piling on. They got up. They wouldn't sit with the Gentile brethren there in Antioch. Can you picture that in your minds? They get up. Half the church gets up and moves over. Half the church gets up and moves over. They get up from the tables and they go to the other end of the room. Fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Fellowship with them. And again, in the scriptures, we see a point of great fellowship is that of eating together. I didn't make it up. It's what the scripture bears out. Who you fellowship with when you eat tells a lot about you and me. It's just that way. Because eating is a personal thing. And we see it. Why is it mentioned about the first church there early in the book of Acts? Amen? I mean, I didn't write it there, but it is written there. And understand, food's not everything. Food is not everything, but food is essential for life. And there's a fellowship that is there with the saints of God regarding when they eat, when there's opportunity for them to eat together. And here, it's right at the center of this. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, in so much, Paul says, like pulling his hair out, in so much that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Even Barnabas, brother Barnabas, the one that was the son of consolation, right? Isn't that what the brethren called and referred to him there in the book of Acts when he brought the money of the land, the son of consolation. Even he was carried away with it. So we're all subject to be. And so, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, verse 14, according to the truth of the gospel, that the gospel came to the Jews and the gospel came to the Gentiles, and that in Christ we're brethren, a kinship that's stronger than earth blood relationship, a kinship in the blood of Christ. Doesn't matter your nationality, where you're born, who you belong to, who you know, how much you've got. Doesn't matter what you were saved out of. We're brothers in Christ. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You've been preaching and teaching and telling about what the Lord has done regarding Brother Cornelius down there in Caesarea, who is a Roman, who is a Gentile. And then you're going to tell the Gentiles to live the way that you used to? You don't. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners after the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. His fidelity, his faithfulness, what he has done. And we look to him and we trust in him for all that he's done, that it is enough, that it's perfect, that it's right, that it's of God. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You want righteousness? You need the righteousness of Christ. You know what? You'll be justified then. Be justified by God having the righteousness of Christ. Want your own righteousness? No justification. Get it on your terms, your way? No justification. Won't meet up. Won't meet up to the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't meet up. No justification. Got the righteousness of Christ imputed. Trusting in Christ's faithfulness. Was his gospel enough? Was the Lord Jesus Christ's blood enough? Was the sacrifice of his body enough? The sacrifice of his soul, was it enough? Did it do the job? Yes. Yes, it sure has. It sure has. And it's the power of God unto salvation, right? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so, verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Are we to be a disobedient people? No. We're to be a moral people. Paul had been falsely accused that, well, you know, security of the believer and salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, sin, so grace can abound. He says, God forbid. No, God forbid it. But if we, when we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found, sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Any sin that I do is not the Lord's problem. It's not what the Lord did. I'm saved by him, yet do I wrong. And then John speaks to us about that, the Lord Jesus Christ being our intercessor, and we can confess our sins as his children. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He goes here, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Because it all, if you build up and follow after Judaism again, you take down Christ. You drag down Christ. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I may be might live unto God. In regard to salvation, I'm dead to the law. The law did not save our souls. Christ has. And we are made alive, are we not? Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Not what I want, but I needed Christ to do what he did for me, and I am now subject and obedient to him. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm his. He is mine. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace, the favor of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord, the reaching out and touching me of the Lord. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Why did he die? Why did he die? You fellows that say that to be saved, you've got to be circumcised or to hang on to salvation. You Gentiles have got to be circumcised. Why did Christ die? He's taken care of all that. And so we have this here that Paul gives this account. And we come over here to Acts chapter 15. And I believe after the telling, you know, Paul wrote it, I believe, to the Galatians sometime later. But we go there to find out the historical account of what happened before we arrive at Acts 15. So Peter went to Antioch. Others, brethren, came in from Jerusalem. They're telling this thing. about you've got to be circumcised. We read here in the beginning of chapter 15 to be saved. And then the Jews start showing up, others start showing up from the church at Jerusalem after Peter arrives. Then they have this dissension, this thing that takes place. And then we're here in verse number 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Okay, so those things we read in Galatians, that account took place there in Antioch. And so, well, we've got to go to Jerusalem, get this settled. And so there they go. And being brought on their way, verse number 3, by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. Remember Samaria? Remember Brother Philip preaching there? Remember what happened when he preached there? Folks were saved. They got happy and joy in the Lord. Amen. There's great joy in that city. And in the region of Samaria also that this would indicate, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. I said, even the Gentiles are being saved. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. They were receptive of it. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And they declared all things that God had done with them. And so Paul and Barnabas tell about more about what had taken place since they had been there last. 14 years, right? Isn't that what we read over in Galatians? Over the course of 14 years. And there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. He took the rebuke from his brother well. He remembers what his Lord has called him into. We find our brother here once again being used by the Lord to strengthen the brethren. And what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is, because he tells it straight right here. Listen, when there had been much disputing, he had on the trip from Antioch, the time that they remained there before they loaded up and came back, and the trip from Antioch on down to Jerusalem to ponder these things. To think back about what the Lord had told him. To think back about what had been done. The Lord taking this thing and what he had done with him regarding Cornelius and how he had used him, and then his backsliding, if you will, there in Antioch, and the rebuke of a brother that loved him. Paul wasn't running him down to hurt him, to squash him, to destroy him, but to set him straight about what he'd received, what they all had received, and what they knew was the truth. And he had that time to think about it. And Peter rose up and said unto them, verse 7, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And that's the way it worked, wasn't it? He preached the gospel of Jesus, and they believed because they needed to believe and they needed to be saved. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, manifested the same way. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Don't yoke these brethren down like that. We couldn't bear it. We couldn't keep it. Being honest, could we keep it to help our souls, to save our souls? No, we couldn't keep it. They won't be able to keep it too. And it's not necessary. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Our Lord will help us along the way. See, understand, see, that this thing about the law, no one can keep any law to have their soul saved. But all of us need to keep the law unto God in obedience. You and I, we never have, nor do we ever need to sacrifice any animal. But you and I need to make sure that we don't murder people, even in our hearts. See? We need to be obedient unto our Lord, which has saved us and redeemed us. But we are not saved, nor have we been redeemed by what we have done, but by what Christ has done. And because of His faithfulness to bring us so great salvation, don't you want to please Him? Don't you want to obey Him? Don't you want to be holy as He is holy? Well, we should. The new man sure wants to. Now, the old man doesn't, but the new man does. We believe, verse 11, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Then all the multitude kept silence. We got quiet and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Remember that first missionary journey. Okay. And after that, after they had held their peace, James the Less, answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written." So once again, they go back to the scriptures. "After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." The Gentiles were always going to be saved by the Lord. They were. "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles were turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls." See, they saw the seriousness of this, and they're putting it down. "Once and for all, well, you know what? Since then, it's been raising its head. It's been raising its head. It does. All through the centuries, there would be those that would, well, you got to add something to the gospel, or you take away something from the gospel. Subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." He said, they didn't come from us. They didn't come from us. "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare ye well." So there are some things that the children of God should stay away from. Don't need to be intimate. Don't need to be intimate with anyone until you're married. That's fornication. Don't fornicate. Don't fornicate. The pagans, these Gentiles that have been saved, their worship was fraught with fornication. They went about, as it is in our day. They go about as animals, as dogs would. It's just terrible. It's just illicit. Children of God are not to behave that way. Stay away from fornication. What does it say? Things strangled. Don't eat an animal that's been choked to death. Evidently, there were those that did so. because the blood stays right there in the system and coagulates. And the Lord gave word, and it's given to us here in the Word of God, that as the children of God, we're not to eat any animal that's been choked to death. Not to do it. And we're not to drink blood. Brother Stephen brought that out Sunday, I believe it was. Blood pudding. Don't drink blood. You take and kill your first deer, don't drain it and drink that cup of blood. It's wicked before the Lord. It's sinful. Some do. It's not to be. Now, have you done that? Well, the Lord forgive you, but don't be doing that. Don't be doing that. It's commanded right here in the Scripture. You know what? Even the children of God have some commands. Okay? We're going to see that here in a moment more. And then meats offered to idols. Now, for the purpose of full disclosure, the Apostle Paul talks about this very subject and preached about it some months ago, that the Apostle Paul gives an opinion about this. But you know what? To the Jews, if you had a Jewish brother or sister around, it'd be just good to not go get meat at the shambles, okay? Because they just can't handle it. They can't handle it. It hurts their conscience. Or some, it would. And so that's dealt about later on. He said, otherwise, if you do, you shall do well. Keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for consolation. They were comforted. They were exhorted. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. And so for tonight, we'll close there. So our brother once again used of our Lord to strengthen the brethren. He reminds them. And those words rang out true. And our brother was used of the Lord, being sold out and for the gospel of the Lord and for the truth of the Lord and the necessity of that the truth be stood for. He was regretful for what he did in Antioch, and he made it clear, and I figure from then on forward he didn't have a problem with it. That's just supposition on my part, but I believe that's the case. Lord willing, next times, these next handful of times, we'll go to the epistles that our brother writes. And I trust taking a review of his ministry and his calling of the Lord and the Lord bringing him along, and as he has, as we've seen our Lord bring Peter along. You know, there's help for us. There's help for us. There's forgiveness for us. There's long suffering from our Lord for us. And we don't need to be presumptuous against that. But there is the long suffering of the Lord. And may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. May you and I, as the Lord's children, may we be converted, that we may be used of our Lord to strengthen the brethren and to serve our Lord well. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you need to be saved? The Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not so much what, it's who. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe in Him and His gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of your souls. You're a sinner. You're wicked and condemned before God. I don't say that to run you down in any way. It's just the truth. And God has told that truth. It doesn't matter that I tell you that. I tell you what God has said. And you're wicked and guilty and condemned before God. But you know what? There's hope and help in Christ. There's salvation in our Lord. There's peace and freedom and forgiveness in Him. Liberty, as our brother said, and not by anything that you can do, not by anything you can do to keep yourself, but it's by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His good work of the salvation of your soul.